Hey, has anybody ever went to NASA? Anybody here visited NASA? A couple people. Remember going to NASA? And NASA, they have this one thing. It's a series of scales that you can get on, and it tells you how much you weigh from different perspectives, from different places. And so I was doing some calculations, and so there's a scale that I can get on, and it says that I weigh only 28 pounds on the moon. The lunar diet, yeah, it's. However, though that shifts greatly on the Jupiter scale, I weigh 422 pounds. I don't like that one. But the winner, at least in our solar system, and it's not a planet anymore, but I still like how it feels is on Pluto. I only weigh 11 pounds. I'm just a newborn. I tell you, I'd be a healthy newborn. I'd be a newborn, but on the flip side of that, if I were able to land on the sun, which means I would have to go there at night, just trying to get everybody to wake up this morning, I'd weigh in at 4,500 pounds. Now, as much as those numbers, yeah, burn off, back down to 11. As much as those numbers are interesting to talk about, and they're kind of humorous and talk about them, I can't go into my doctor and say, hey, you told me I should lose some weight. I'm down to 28 pounds. You know, I mean, I just found out it's not a weight problem. It's just a scale problem. All this time I was using the wrong scales, you know. She's not going to compliment me and, tell me that I did a good job. Okay, it's just not going to work that way. Nor should my doctor prescribe drastic measures when I go in and they say, well, you are now over 450 pounds. Oh, my goodness. No. I mean, none of that's going to happen because there is only one perspective that really matters, and that is here on good old planet Earth, which ironically is the scales that most people skip in the NASA display. I don't want to deal with that one. That's the real one. That's the difficult one. It's fun to step on the scale and see the number, and everybody, you know, laughs. Oh, you weigh 500 pounds, you know that. But, you know, on Earth, I don't want to deal with that. Move past one. But yet that is the one that really matters. And this idea is important because we're tempted to weigh not our body weight, but our faith. We're tempted to weigh or measure our relationship with God. We're tempted to weigh or measure our readiness for eternity from a different perspective sometimes. We're tempted to weigh these things that really matter from a perspective that might be more favorable for us. So we take the perspective of when we look at our faith or we look at our relationship with God, we say, well, I'm not a bad person. I know lots of people who are worse than me. Hey, okay? In fact, I'm sitting next to him this morning. You know, hey, I mean, it just goes to prove, right? Okay, we can say like things like this. Well, I go to church. You know, I attend. I mean, come on, look here. You know, I didn't sleep in. I got up. Or I love God. Or I do good things. Hey, okay? I mean, I sound pretty good, you know, the perspective that we can take to measure these things. And even, you know, we try to do this humble thing. Well, I'm not perfect, but I'm sure that God understands. You know, I'm an American. You know, I pay my taxes. I mow my lawn. You know, I don't throw rocks at the neighbors. I'm a good person. So we take, and from these perspectives, we don't sound too bad. We sound pretty good. The only problem is that our scale doesn't matter. Then when it comes to our relationship with God, then when it comes to our faith, when it comes to our eternity, we are judged from God's perspective, from God's scale, not ours. You can read through the scripture and you will never find a place where God, at the end of it all, will look to you and say, hey, how well do you think you did? What grade would you give yourself? It just doesn't work that way. It's not there. And so if God is the measurement, if God's way is the measurement, it is so important that we get it right. If that's the one that matters, then that's the one that we need to make sure we're getting right. And in light of eternity, there is nothing more important than getting it right. So for the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at this series
And we're going to look at some things that Jesus said that serve as a measurement of where we're at in our faith, of where we're at in light of eternity, of where we're at in light of our walk with God. Not based upon our perspective, but based upon the things that Jesus said. Now, here's the problem with that. I'm just going to be honest. Is that Jesus said some really strange things. Jesus said some really difficult, crazy sounding things to use as a measure for us to look at our life. But here's the thing. We can't just ignore them. We've got to dig and find out, what was he saying? What did he mean? What is the true measurement? Because that is the one that matters. So no matter if we like the outcome, no matter if it's difficult, no matter if it shows a number that we like or don't like, that doesn't matter. It only matters that we get it right, because that's what we must use. And as we go through these, I just have to be honest that this may make you a little uncomfortable. And here's the thing. Don't blame me. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. So you can take it up with him, all right? Because you will have to eventually, all right? So that is where we're at. So we're going to dig right in, and we're looking at Luke chapter 14, and we'll just dive right in here. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. That means number, not people, all right? I just wanted to clarify that. I'm sorry. I read the Bible oftentimes like a 13-year-old boy. Some of you are laughing, but you're not. You know what I'm talking about. So there was a lot of people following Jesus. They were traveling Jesus, and turning to them, he said, here we go. Look at what Jesus says. If anyone comes to me and does not what? Hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And he goes on in the next verse. He says this. He says, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And already we're on the crazy train here, aren't we? Because honestly, is Jesus saying I have to hate people? What happened to love people? But Jesus said, hey, you got to hate people. I mean, Is this what Jesus is saying? He says, well, I became a Christian, so I got to call my mom and dad, and I got to go insult them, and then I got to go tell my wife that she's ugly, and I got to go tell my kids that are stupid, and then I got to go post on Facebook how much I hate myself. Isn't God wonderful? But yet, Jesus was speaking. Is that what he meant? No. We're weighing it from the wrong scale, okay? He's not saying that to become a Christian, you've got to go insult your mom and dad and tell your wife that you don't like her. It's not that you got to go home and beat up your kids, okay? It's not that you call your brother and sister and call them names. That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying you need to go hate yourself. He's not saying that any more than what he's saying that you need to go pick up a real wooden cross and start carrying it with you. Okay, but here's the thing. Just because we may not understand it from the surface doesn't mean that we can ignore it. We have to stop. We have to look at what Jesus was really saying, because that is the measurement that matters. And so he's speaking to us, and so we need to take the time and dig into saying, what was he saying? Because here's the truth, is what he is saying is going to be how I am measured when it matters. And so we're digging into this. Now, when we look at the way that Jesus taught, one of the things that we see as we study is this, is that Jesus used extreme examples to bring out his point. That's something you just need to file away. When you hear Jesus telling a story, he uses these bigger-than-life illustrations. He uses these extreme examples to bring out the truth of what he is trying to say. He talked in stories or parables, and he tells this one story about how a person had 100 sheep and they lost one. And so what did they do? They ignored the 99 and left them to go find the one. And what Jesus was saying is this. He's not saying go be irresponsible. He's saying this is how much a lost one means to me. Okay? He tells the story about the prodigal son and the father. An extreme case of where a son comes to his father and says, "You are dead to me. I want nothing but your money," and leaves. And yet there is a father that is welcoming him home and forgives him. He says, look, he says that forgiveness is that good. Forgiveness is that great. It's not a pattern for sons to follow, saying, hey, when you grow up, you need to go tell your dad that he's dead and steal his money, go out and live crazy because he's going to accept you when you come home. That's not what he's saying. He's saying this, is that when we make mistakes and we do things that are foolish, there is a loving father that stands there waiting for us to come home. And he's talking about this act of forgiveness and love and mercy. Extreme examples. Even when he's talking about people who are going to be in heaven, he says, there will be people who will come to me and says, hey, look, I cast out demons in your name, which is about as extreme as you can get. Right? I mean, when you think of like how crazy you can get on the other side, he says, man, we went up against hell and won in your name. And Jesus said, well, I'm sorry, you still can't go to heaven. Meaning this, that even the most extreme example without that personal relationship with God doesn't matter. And so when Jesus taught, he uses extreme examples to bring out the truth and to bring out the position of what he is saying. And that is exactly what he is doing here. Let's look at verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And what he is saying here is this, is that everything we have, everything we love, everything we desire must come second to God. That God has to come first. That no one or nothing can compete with obedience to God's way. He's saying it's not up for debate. This is an optional. Even if it goes to that extreme, this is what is required. Now, here's the thing I was talking about. We were speaking with many missionaries this week, and we were talking with some that they are in places where being a Christian puts your family at risk. There are places in our world where if you are a Christian, your spouse becomes at risk. Your children are at risk, both physically, financially, their safety, that because you claim to be a follower of Christ, you are putting your family in the direct path of harm. And there are people who could stand on the side and say, what, don't you love your wife? Don't you love your kids? I mean, because you are saying that you are faithful, because you are attending a church, because you are claiming that God is Lord of your life, you must really hate your kids. No, you don't understand it. I love God. And from the perspective that God must come first, here's what he's saying. He's saying that it can look on the outside as if you hate him, as if you don't like him. Because it's saying that nothing will stand in the way, that God is that important to me. That even if you look and say, you're putting your family at risk. It's like, I know, but I love God. He's got to come first. And I trust that now he has my family in their hands. He's saying, even from that perspective, he says, this isn't up for debate. This isn't optional, even if it goes to that extreme. He goes on that next verse, verse 27, he says, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. The cross was this symbol both of submission and love, but it was also a symbol of death. I mean, think about it. We have a hard time because we've made the cross a very precious and a lovely and a safe symbol. But the only thing that I can think of in our modern day would be like if the electric chair, okay? I mean, think about that. You know, some people have like a necklace with a cross on it. Imagine having a necklace with an electric chair on it, right? Bumper sticker with an electric chair. Church building with an electric chair on top. Think about it. It was no different. It was a symbol of pain and death. It was not beautiful. It was not sacred. It was something that people wanted to avoid. I mean, that would look weird, wouldn't it? You got a nice big steeple, and on top is this electric chair. You could even have it light up at night, right? It's like, you know. Okay, we laugh, but here's the deal. There was nothing laughing about it when he said this. And what he is saying is this, in this, he says, look, there are some things that on the outside, when you look at what God is asking you to do, you're going to say, that would kill me. That would kill my reputation. That would kill my image. That would be like dying to me. And God goes, yep, to that extent. To that extreme. He's saying, what God is asking, it's not up for debate. What God is saying, it's not up to question. It's all in. So he's telling us that this is what's required. That everything we have or love or desire must come second to God. That's the measurement. So as we look at this and we're measuring ourselves, let me ask this question. What or who have I put before God? How am I measuring up? Where have we said along the way that you know what, my way's easier, that my way's simpler, that my way is less painful, I'm going to do it that way? But we're not measuring up. This is more in line with where my life is right now, but we don't measure up. Where have we tried to justify what we know is sin and then just figure that God understands and he's okay? Where are we doing things that we know are wrong and yet somehow figure from our perspective that God's somehow okay with it, that he's good with it, that I'm sure he understands, because after all, I mean, that would be really difficult for me to do. And God is saying, wait a second, you have missed the measurement. Even if it looks like you hate those things that you love, even if it comes to the point where it's going to feel like dying, that's the extent. And he says, you can't ignore it. You got to deal with it. And the truth of it is, he's saying, unless you are, don't fool yourself. You're not a Christian. Again, don't get mad at me. Take it up with Jesus. He's the one that said this. He's the one saying this. And we look at the things that he teaches. We look at through scripture, those things that he says is important. He says, you know what? You need to be faithful in church. You need to serve others. He talks about tithing. Jesus says, it's important. He talks about our daily prayer, our Bible reading, our fasting, outreach. These things are important. And he says, it doesn't matter how hard, doesn't matter how difficult. That's part of it. If there's any reason why you're not following these and the other things that God lays out, he says, the reason doesn't matter. Your excuse doesn't matter. You can't be a Christian. And that's why we're calling this series, He Really Said That? And the truth is, yeah, he really said that. He goes on in this chapter, still talking about the same thing, verse 28, he says this. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Now again, he's not talking about building. We're still talking about the same thing. We're talking about what it takes to be a follower of Christ. Suppose one of you want to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? He goes on. He says, for if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you. And he concludes it with this. He says, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. And again, he's talking about our faith. He's talking about how we measure ourselves from what really matters. And he's saying this. He says, hey, this isn't about building an actual tower. This is about building something in your life that matters. This is your faith. This is your relationship with God. And this is a decision that must be considered honestly. This isn't something that you go into as a trial basis. This isn't something that you just, you know, well, we're going to test the water and see if it works. And then we'll kind of take it by there. He says, look, it's all in. It's all in. Because the truth is, there's too many abandoned foundations of our faith. That we can get to a place where we can say, well, you know, God's forgiven me, and you know, I've been baptized, and maybe I've received the Holy Ghost, and that's all I need. I'm good. What a great foundation. But it's a foundation. There's a whole lot more God wants to see built in your life. And so we find people who lay a foundation, they start their walk with God, but when the price starts to rack up, they say, oh, I don't know that I want to pay this. I don't want to extend that. I don't want to live like that. I love the foundation, but you know what? I don't want to complete the work. And so we find people after people abandoning what God began in their life. I don't want the ownership. I don't want the responsibility. I want the blessings. But I don't want to have to be responsible on my side. When Cyril and I first got married, we rented. And renting was great because anytime there was a problem, I could fix it with one tool, the phone. I could just call the landlord and just say, hey, there's a problem. Get on this. It was awesome. Something leaking? Dial it up. Hey, there's a leak. You need to fix this. Oh, hey, the carpet need to be resolved. Oh, door squeaking. There you go. It was wonderful. It was great. All the benefits, right? You could just call. Then I got our own house, and I discovered how inept I was because I couldn't call my landlord to come fix my house because I was the landlord. It's like, something needs fixed. Who do we call? You don't. You just got to go fix it because it's your house, your responsibility. Now, here's the deal. I love owning way better than I do renting. The benefits way outweigh. How many like to own a home or rent a home, right? Own. I mean, the benefits. I mean, you own it. It's valuable. It adds to your net worth. It's something that you own. It is yours. But it is also your responsibility. But when it comes to our faith, too many want to be renters and not owners. And this is what Jesus was talking about here. You want all the benefits without the responsibility of ownership, meaning this: Lord, I want you to answer my prayer, but don't ask me to do anything. Lord, I want you to bless me, but don't ask me to give. Lord, I want all the good things, but don't ask me to change because I'm renting. And God is saying, sorry, that doesn't work. That doesn't fly. You're measuring from some different planet out there. That's not the way that it works. He's saying, yes, God has a plan. Yes, God has everything. But you know what? It's got to be all in. You got to be all in. And that last part says, can you go back to that last verse, Carol? Back up one more. Back up one more. He's saying, look, consider what you're getting into from the start. And here's the thing. You can complete it, but it's going to cost you. It's going to cost something. It's part of the process. And so let me ask this question as we're measuring ourselves today. Is there a price that I'm struggling to pay? Do I want all from God, but I'm not willing to do what God is asking of me? Am I want all the blessings, but am I willing to live according to what God is asking me to live by? And again, this is what Jesus is saying. This is the truth of it. This is how we will be measured. He goes on in this chapter. He says, verse 31, or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose one coming against him with 20,000? Now, Jesus doesn't say you need to go to war. That's not what he's talking about. He's still talking about the same thing here. He's talking about becoming a follower of Christ, about being a Christian. This is what it takes. Okay? Again, he's using extreme examples here to bring his point out. He goes on, next verse. Says this, says, if he is not able to, will he send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace? Goes on, verse 33 wraps up this idea. In the same way, those of you who do not give up what? You cannot be my disciple. Well, that's just crazy. You mean give up everything? And he's saying, yeah, don't you see? It's all in. He's saying, look, it's almost like you're going to war. Will you do what it takes to survive? Will you be willing to make a change in your environment or change in your priorities or change in your position to survive and do what is right? And again, once again, he's pointing out that everything is turned over to God. Because the truth is this, is that as I am walking with God, it often requires a change in me. In me. They say, okay, God, it's all yours. It's all yours. So as we're measuring ourselves, there's another question we ask in this. What am I treating like it's mine and it's not God's? God is saying, look, you need to treat it as if it is, because you are a manager of what God has given. It's God's granted time. It's God's granted resources. It's God's granted finances. It's God's granted talent. And we've gotten to the point where we bring I or me into the conversation incorrectly. Because we're measuring it in the wrong way. We say, well, it's my money and I'll decide if I can, you know, if I'm going to obey God and what I should do with it. Here's the thing. It's not yours. It's God's wonderful gift to you. You can say, well, it's my time and I'll decide, you know, how I'll allocate it and if I'll serve and if I'll, you know, it's up to me. Here's the deal. It is not yours. It's not yours. Well, it's my talents. I'll decide if I use them for God's work. Truth is, it's not yours. Turn to somebody and tell them, it's not yours. It's not yours. It's not yours. In fact, the truth is we can't do anything. Can you extend your life? The scripture says, can you extend your life? How good are you at that? How good are you at handling your eternity? We can't. It's not up to us. It will take giving God everything. And he says, that's what matters. He wraps this up with verse 34, and he uses a passage that maybe you know, but now you understand what he's talking about here. This is all one thing that Jesus is talking about. It's all one conversation. He says this, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? He said it's neither fit for the soil, okay, or the manure pile. Jesus is talking straight here, okay? It's thrown out. It's no good. And then he ends with this really weird phrase that says, and whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And here's what he's saying. He says this. He says that you can start out okay, and you can lose it. He's saying that salt can start out, but you can lose its effectiveness. You can start out good, but you've got to be diligent in this. You can't just say, well, back when I was young, I got it right, and I'm just coasting. Doesn't work that way. That you can once be exactly where God wants you to be, but because of you start living outside the bounds, you start doing these things that God is mentioning here, we can lose it. We can lose it. And he's saying is this, is that salt makes others thirsty. We see this analogy through scriptures. And he's saying this, if you're doing it right, then others are drawn to your life. They're saying there's something different about you. There's something different about you. What is it? What is it? And it's not you. It is what God is doing through you. Again, I'm referring back to this a lot, but I spent a lot of time with missionaries and actually ate a lot of pizza too. That was kind of the basis. They just happened to be sitting across from me. You want to know how to act like a missionary? I'm going to show you. This is so cool, and he really challenged me. So for the next couple of months, I'm going to act like a missionary, and here's what missionaries do. Missionaries drink a lot of coffee. Yes, thank God. Isn't that awesome? How many coffee lovers? Yeah. It says, do you know that some of the greatest missionary works not happen like grabbing a soapbox and like standing up and shouting at people and telling them they're going to hell? That just doesn't work. What it does is go into a coffee house. And here is how the church got started in Cyprus. He said, I would go to the coffee house He says, I pick one. He says, I'd pray about it. I want God's will. I go to the same coffee house a couple times a week. And I'm like, I'm there. I'm feeling God telling me, yes, we are in alignment. We are in alignment. Okay. And he goes, usually I wouldn't go to the real popular one. I'd go to one of the kind of the niche one. He goes, you get better coffee there too. He says, I would go. He says, but here's the key. Here's what I want you to do. And I'm challenging you all to try something like this. He says, go and do your study time there. He says, but don't just take your laptop or your iPad. He says, because nobody will question you. He says, but actually, like, find a printed Bible. How many remember what those look like? Okay. Give you a hint. It doesn't look like this. It doesn't look like your phone. It has pages that you turn. Remember those? You got them someplace. Someplace. He says, dig it up. He says, you can do your notes on your computer or iPad. He says, but open your Bible. And read from that and take your notes from it. He says, you start going there. Says, you will be amazed at how God works. They started a church that way. And they're running 50 there in that little church there, based out of a coffee house, because people would see an open Bible and they would say, hey, what are you doing? Okay. He says, I just got my laptop there. He says, nobody's going to question that. Got my iPad. Nobody's going to question that. He says, but there is something powerful when there is a visual representation of the Word of God and somebody is reading it. And he says, people have come up to me and says, hey, obviously you've got a Bible here. You must know something. I'm going through something. Would you pray? Hey, I've got a friend that's really suffering right now. Could you talk to them? And he says, I began to reach out and begin to make a contact and begin to speak. And God opens doors. Why? Because there's something salty about being a Christian. It makes others thirsty for what you have found. So where can you go act like a missionary? Where can you just go find a place and hang out and let God work through you? Don't lose what you had. Some of you have incredible stories of God using your life and God working miraculously through you and you being able to reach and to minister and grow God's kingdom, and God has used you so miraculously. Guess what? That hasn't stopped. There is no age limit to the people that God uses. Abraham was almost 100 years old when he had a child that God promised. Means this, you're not too old for anything God wants you to do. Now, some of you, we look at that number and we go, oh my goodness, that must have been a miracle. But you start reading in your Bible, look at how many other kids Abraham had after that. You are not too old to drink coffee. You are not too old to read. You are not too old to let God do something miraculous through your life. And here's the thing, this isn't optional. This is required. And he's saying this last phrase, he says, whoever has ears, it's not whoever has physical ears, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying, hey, you need to listen up. You need to recognize this matters. What he's really saying is this, this whole thing can be summarized with this. Jesus is looking for people who are simply sold out, completely sold out. I'm all in. I'm not arguing. I'm not debating. I'm not putting anything in front. It is God's way first, no matter what. And what Jesus is saying is this. It doesn't matter what your excuse is. If there's an excuse, you're not following him. He said it. He says, look, this is what's required. This is the measurement, whether you like it or not, whether it's comfortable or not, whether it's the number you want to see or not. It doesn't matter. No other perspective matters. It doesn't matter if you feel great about yourself. Awesome. Are you sold out? Doesn't matter if you got a good excuse. It doesn't matter. Are you sold out? It doesn't matter if you think, well, God will understand. It doesn't matter. Are you sold out? This is what is required. Bottom line is this. He says, if you have any excuse that you are not active, that you are not obedient in every area of God's kingdom, Jesus said you're not following him. And if that makes you uncomfortable, good, because that's what Jesus intended it to do. Because his words were never intended to measure your imperfection, but it was provided as a direction for us to be like him. Because the truth is, this is the most positive message of all time. And if we begin to see it from a negative perspective, we're measuring it from the wrong perspective. Let me give you an example, and I'm coming to a close here. When we lived in La Crosse, we lived by a Krispy Kreme factory. So you're already with me. You're like, coffee and donuts. I mean, this is God's message for us. Go be a missionary. Yeah, loving this. Okay. We live by a Krispy Kreme factory where they would make the donuts for all of the Krispy Kreme in the whole area. And on the sign, they have this big red circle that when that is lit, that means we are making donuts. They are coming off the conveyor hot. We have just poured all of that sugary goodness all over top of it. And here's the thing. You get free donuts. Free donuts. When that red sign is lit, it means free donuts. But here's the thing. You got to come inside. You got to come inside. You got to park your car. You got to get out of the car. You got to get out of the environment that you're in. You got to brave the cold. You got to stop what you're doing. You got to change your route. You got to come inside. You can't even get them through the drive-thru. You have to come inside. And there are people that drive past that red sign all the time saying, oh, man, it's not worth it. Oh, man, I wish they would just, I could go through the drive-thru and get those donuts. I can't believe they make me come inside. I mean, I got things to do. I got, you know, things I got to go. I can't do it. But here's the deal. Anytime I saw that red sign, she knows. There was something happened to my car. I don't know what it was. We would get out of there. My kids love going with me. He's like, Dad, the red sign. I'm like, seeing, and it is God speaking to me. And we would go inside. And here's the crazy thing. Nobody was complaining on the inside. There was not one person there going, well, I can't believe I got to come all the way inside to get these free donuts. Nobody was complaining. We weren't saying a word, but we were just going, Oh, yeah, because if you ever had one of them right off the conveyor belt, you don't even have to chew them. Honestly, they just melt right to cholesterol. They go right to your heart. They just merge right in. It's wonderful, and nobody's complaining about it. They're not saying, hey, I had to trudge through the snow to get here, or this is going to make me 5 minutes late. They're saying, oh, this is wonderful. I love this. And they're complimenting. This is exactly what I needed today. It fills everything that I need. Forget all the steps that I had to do to get here. This is so worth it. And when you understand what God is trying to do in your life, when God is saying, you give me your mess, your worst, you give me every broken, horrible thing that you should have known better and didn't, or you had no clue and did. You give me every pain. You give me every bit of suffering, and I will take it, and I will make you brand new. He's saying, I want to love you unconditionally. Unconditionally. There is nothing that can make me stop loving you. I want to love you so much. I want to fill you with joy that is so incredible that you can't even talk about it. That it is so good that it's just like, I can't even begin to explain how much joy I have in my life. I want to give you a peace that just does not make sense. He says it's a peace that passes understanding. In the middle of your storm, when everything is going crazy and crashing in, you're going, I'm good. It's good. It's like, what's wrong with you? Are you crazy? No, I'm just sold out. I found something that good. I found something that great. He says, I want to invest in you. I want you to fulfill your purpose. I have something so great for you. I believe in you. I have designed you and purposed you with an incredible calling on your life. I want you to make a difference. I want to bless your life here, and I want to make a place where you will have all of eternity to celebrate and be loved. He says, that's the deal I'm offering. And the same with the Krispy Kreme place. There, the same as it will be in heaven. Nobody will be in heaven complaining of what it took to get there. nobody will be sitting in front of the throne of God going, well, I can't believe they asked me to give that up. Oh, my goodness. You know what we'll be doing? We'll be doing the same thing. We're just going, yeah, this is so good. Oh, yeah, this is so amazing. This is exactly what it cost us. It didn't cost us anything. It just says, will you do it according to what I'm asking? And so many want to fight against what God is asking you to do. And you don't realize the other side. He's saying, I have everything you need. I have everything you desire. I have everything that you lack. I have everything waiting for you. But you have to do it my way. You've got to measure on my scales. It's the only way that it works. And here's the thing. If you've ever ran into anybody or know anybody that is living their life that way, you're not hearing them complaining. You're not hearing them complaining. You talked about somebody who's serving. They're not complaining about it. They're saying, oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. I remember one of the most moving things I've seen was a guy, his job, he was at a big church in Alexandria, Louisiana, and they have a nursery, and in that nursery, they can have anywhere from 200 to 300 babies. Those of you that volunteer to the nursery, God bless you. Can you imagine having 200 to 300 babies? His job, and you think we asked you to serve in a difficult way? His job, he was chief diaper changer. Think about it. Think about it. That was his job. He would come to church and change diapers the entire time. And he got up there, oh, and he wept as he talked about the honor of doing that. He says, because every little child, he says, I'm praying for him. God, this may be a minister. God, would you just anoint this little baby? God, this may be a missionary that changes the course of an entire country. I don't know, Lord. They stink now, but you can use them. They're dirty now, but I'll clean them up and I'm going to love on them and I'm going to just pray God's protection. God, this may be the mother of children that someday are going to change the world. God, this may be somebody that's going to be so pivotal in government and be able to lead and to be able to do the right thing. God, they're just a baby now, but I'm praying for them. I just want God's blessing on him. And he's weeping and we're all going, I want to change diapers for Jesus. If that's what God's calling me. Because he gets it and he understands it. He's measuring it from the proper perspective. He's saying, you can't make me stop this. As long as God's called me to do this, do you understand what I'm receiving from this? I go home blessed. I go home excited. I go home thinking, I didn't do anything. These babies ministered to me. And God is saying, oh, do you understand what I'm offering you? Do you understand the incredible life that is yours? Just trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Don't make it an argument. Don't make it a comparison. Don't make it a 60-40 split. Say, God, all in. All in. Even if it looks like, people look at me and like, well, do you just not love yourself? Do you hate yourself? Why would you live that way? Oh, you don't understand. You don't understand the outside. Even if it means that saying, God, whatever I have, it's all yours. It's all yours. I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to live your way. I'm going to do my life your way. I'm going to do my marriage your way, my morality your way, my finances your way, my attitude your way. I'm all in. And look at what God says. It says, okay. Then every one of my promises, they're yours. And here's the thing. When we go all in, we start to see it's not a fair trade. It's not a fair trade. It'd be me, like me saying this. I'll tell you what. You give me all your money. I want you to empty out your entire bank account. Okay? I want you to sell your house. I want you to give me all the money. Once you sell your car, give me the money, okay? I want you to go home, just empty out the refrigerator, have a little thrift sale, empty out the thrift sale. I want you to give me everything. Give me everything. And in turn, I will give you $1 trillion. How many would take that? If you knew I could actually write you a check for $1 trillion, okay? Would you be willing to exchange your bank account for $1 trillion? It's like, I don't have to think about that. You can bring that number down a whole lot farther, and I'd be willing to make a trade. In fact, right now, my bank account, I'd be willing to trade for some donuts. I mean, that'd be a step in the right direction here. It would be worth more than what I've got. Then why are we arguing with God when he is saying, I have everything you can even imagine? Just trust me. Just trust me. Just trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. And watch what God does. It's a message of hope. And when we look at the words of Jesus, we can just pass right over. But when we dig down deep, we see the urgency and the clarity. But it's your decision. God doesn't make you do that. Notice in every one of these things, it is your decision, your call, your choice. And God responds. And that's how we close today. It's presented. Are you sold out? Are you all in? Or are you trying to rent? Are you trying to justify? Are you trying to live something outside? Then understand what God is saying. Hey, then you're not following me. But the opportunity and the door is wide open. There's a God that says, I love you. And so here, if we could stand.